Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
This morning, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And as you are headed there, I want to set this up because this is one of those mornings that the scripture and what we're talking about line up perfectly, and it's not overly evident right away. And so I want to start with this, that Kathy and I, over the last several weeks, and I know a lot of you do this too, but it's not uncommon for us to have house guests that come over and spend time with us. And this past couple weeks here, we've had three separate house guests that have come over, and one of them has taught me a ton about life over the last 25 years that I've been a friend with him, and about hospitality, about the very mission of the church. And it's some ways it's pretty simple when you think about Jesus being asked, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And he's like, the number one thing that you should be doing and you should be doing and I should be doing and growing in, like increasingly growing in, our capacity for love. And his response was, well, the greatest is this, love God and love people, which means love is the thing that we should be growing into. And if you drill down to that, like, okay, so what does that mean? Like, who? Because I got it covered with my family. I love my family and I love my kids, or I love my grandkids and my friends. I really love my friends. They're amazing. Love to hang out with my friends and be with my friends. And I have a pretty good chunk of coworkers that I really love too. There's a few, you know, like whatever that is. But Jesus is like, well, love. Love your friends and love your family. You're doing well. That's great. Love your neighbors and love your coworkers. And let me just tell you where it ends. Is like really with no one, you should love everyone, even your enemies. Love even your enemies. I've learned a lot over the last 25 years, and he was with us here in this service last week from Stephen Kazimba. He was an indigenous pastor when I first met him in the country of Uganda. He's still pastoring, he's the archbishop at this point, but he's just my friend. And as a friend, I've been to his house and he's been to my house. And here's what I learned. It's like when I stepped into his home for the very first time, probably 20 plus years ago now, I stepped into his home in a foreign country and he said, welcome home. I'm like, this is anything but home. I'm like a long ways from home. I'm in Africa right now. But there was this warm welcome, like, welcome home, brother. Let me show you your room. The next time I show up, it's like your room is still there. And so I picked him up at the airport. He spent a week with us, as he does every year for the last 20, 25 years. He's 1 week a year that at least he's with us. And this time we pulled into my driveway and pulled into the garage, got out, helped him bring his luggage into the house. And once we got inside the house, I said, welcome home, Stephen. And I meant it. Like, I really meant it, because he really means that when I show up too. I welcome home. And I said, you know where your room is. It has been waiting for you. It will be so happy to see you when you get down there. And we're both laughing at that moment. And when he left the house a week later, he actually stopped before he left the house and he looked me straight into the eye and said, it is my hope that you have become like us Ugandans and have many guests that come to your house. And he said, so I just want you to know that my room is available for use. I give you permission to use it for whomever comes to this house, they may use my room. And I love that. Like, I really do. I love that. And here's what I know. We had a couple get nothing like he does in his home. It is not uncommon to have 15, 20 mouths to feed in his house because people just show up. And sometimes I knew who they were and other times I didn't. One particular time, there's a guy that showed up for dinner. I'd not met him and he didn't speak English. And so I'm like, I don't know how to really connect. We smile at each other. We're eating the same food and we're kind to each other, but no conversation. And then The next morning, he was there for breakfast, and the next evening for dinner, and then breakfast, dinner. And it was 3 days later that I finally asked. And again, there's a lot of guests that show up. I finally asked. I went, he's got to be a relative. He has to be a friend, someone. So I said, Stephen, this man that has been with us for 3 days now, who is he? And he said, I have no idea. I don't know him. I'm like, how can you not know this guy that's in your house? But his response was this. He came to the door a few nights ago and knocked on it, said he was hungry, and so we gave him food, and he sat at the table, and he ate with us, and then he needed a place to sleep, and he stayed, and he just told me that he has enjoyed the food so much, and the hospitality has been so good that he is chosen to stay one more night before he moves on his journey. And I laughed, and yet Stephen said, and he meant it. He said, praise God, we have done a good job. Because the mentality is, if you show up to my house, it's not really my house. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. This is God's place. This is his house. This is my father's house. I happen to dwell here as his child, but when somebody comes, he said in Uganda, our way is we invite them in. We believe they've been sent by God, and it is ours to respond to them, which brings up this question. What kind of home do you want? Because that really is up to you. What kind of home do you want? And this question, what kind of community do we want? What kind of community do you want? Because that also is up to you. How we live with one another right here at Fairhaven and with our harbor churches. How do we live with the local community that we live in our neighborhood? What kind of community do you want? How we live actually makes the difference in that. And so with that, I want to invite us to read through the scripture. And as we do it, my guess is you're going to be thinking to yourself, as I already set it up, how does this have anything to do with that we just spoke? So Exodus chapter 8, and we're going to be going through the 17, sorry. Chapter 17, we'll be going through from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. And it reads like this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on another, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, four hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So this place that we're in, or the Israelites are in, the story is in, is a place called Rephidim. And Rephidim, here's a picture from 2018. It's a desolate place. They're in the desert. We've been in the desert. If you've been with us the last several weeks, we've been in the desert for a bit as we've been going through the book of Exodus. And this is a rock they call a splitting rock. And this is the area that the Israelites, Rephidim is the area where the Israelites began to grumble against God for a second time because they didn't have any water. This is the area that Moses took his staff and struck a rock, like this rock, splitting rock, Probably not. But a rock in this area hit a rock and water began to gush out. This is the area that the Israelites were in, that hard place. It's a land of just enough, and they've been moving from place to place, and they found themselves encamped here without water, began to grumble. Then they have water, enough that they begin to get their fill, and it's an area, it's actually called the resting place. So they are resting, replenishing, getting rehydrated again, collecting water again at a place called Rephidim. When they got the news, hey, wait a minute, we're not out here alone. It's not just us. There's a group of people that are advancing our direction. They're called the Amalekites. They're on the way. And Moses pulled Joshua aside before the Amalekites attacked and said, go get some of our men and gather them to go out in war against the Amalekites. Interesting. And again, the question would be this, like, what does this have to do with the kind of home we want? Or what does this have to do with the kind of community that we would want to belong to? It does, but we have to dig in. And at first glance, we would go like, wait a minute, what is this? But as you dive into the story a little bit, you begin to see it, because these are the people that were out in the desert, not alone with another out in the desert people. And the Amalekites were nomadic, meaning they traveled from place to place. They would travel and they would go, and what else would you do out in the desert? They would go to a place that had enough water, until they moved on to another place that had enough grass for their livestock, until they traveled on and they found enough food for themselves as they moved on. And as they were moving, they noticed, hey, there's another people here that are encamped in our area. And they formed this idea they would go against the Israelites in war. And what does Moses command Joshua to do? Get some of the men. And I want you to notice, like, the Israelites too are nomadic. And when you're nomadic, you need each other. Some of you tend to the flocks, and some of you tend to the children. Some of you gather food, and some of you cook some of the food. Some of you now, we have a need for some of you to go out and defend us. And interesting here, at least to me, is this, that all of a sudden, hands are up. You know, like, so this Israelite people that are wondering, where's God? Will he even give us water? And then he does. And then, where is God? Can we even trust him to give us enough food? And he gives manna. Where is God? Can we trust him enough to have better food than this manna? And he gives them quail. Find themselves in Rephidim again, asking the question, grumbling again, where is God? Because we need water. And Joshua steps up and say, anybody trust God enough to go to war, risk your life? And they're like, yeah, we're in. We'll do it. Like, what? How? You don't trust him for water or manna or quail or water again, but you trust him to risk your life and go to war? Why? And how? Like, how? Why? If we back up the story and we find ourselves where they were, they were under the oppression of the Egyptians, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, with a man whose words were life or death. It was up to him, Pharaoh. And God walked into that area, stepped into that area, hovered over that area, and began to annihilate the gods of Egypt one plague at a time. He began to undo them one plague at a time before everybody's eyes, until he had that nation on their knees and he freed his people single-handedly. And the Israelites are like, whoa, this is one powerful God. He just reduced the most powerful nation to their knees and we're free to go. They find themselves out in the desert with the water behind them, and he opens up the Red Sea and gives them safe passage, holds the waters back side to side. Wow, this is a powerful God. And then when the most powerful army in the world, chariots and horsemen, Pharaoh, find their way into these waters, God just drops the water on top of them. And what do? They break into worship. Our God is a warrior God. There's none like him. picking up words like we could say, we see it in the New Testament, but that's the emotion that is them. If our God be for us, who could possibly stand against us? Joshua stands before the people of Israel. I need some men ready to go to war. Yeah, we've seen our God. He is powerful. I'll go. I'm not worried about it. I'll go because I've watched what he has done. And yet, they're still in this place going, what we don't know, because we're getting reacquainted with this God. We've been in Egypt for so long. What we don't know is, does he actually provide for us? We know he's a warrior, but is he a provider? We know he's mighty and powerful, but is he also caring and actually cares about what we need? And the Israelites went on a journey because nothing grows in the desert except trust. You can trust him. He's strong. He will defend. Nothing grows in the desert except provision. And he gave us water. And then when we wondered, would we have food? He gave it to us. And then we wondered, could we have meat? And he gave it to us. And then once again, so we put God to the test and he provided. And we wondered, can we have more water? Because we need it again. And he's teaching them. He's growing this community because nothing grows there except trust, provision, and community. Community, you need each other. You belong to each other. The people that you are, every single one of you, absolutely matters. How do we know that? Because we saw what just happened. Joshua didn't say, I need the entire Israelite people to go out and do just one thing. Now, there were some that would stay back and take care of the flocks. Some stay back and take care of the children. Some stick around and begin to prepare food because there's food and sustenance needed for the group. Some gather up the water so that we have water for our next journey. There are others leave you behind to make sure that there's protection for the people that are left behind. We who move on, Joshua had his group. We'll go and war against the Amalekites. And then this wild part of the story where Moses is like, I'm going to climb up on a hill over here, and up on this hill, I'm just going to pick my hands up, and this is what I'm going to be doing. You do your part, and you do your part. You over there, do your part, and you do your part. Each one of us has a part in this greater community. If all of us do it together, we can't make it alone, but we can make it together, and I'm going to do this. But I need Aaron, and I need her to come with. For what? Because every time Moses' arm stayed up in the air, what was happening is the Israelite army was advancing against the Amalekites, but when his arms got tired and they began to fall, what was happening is the Amalekites would advance against them. Then his legs grew weary and he sat down on a rock, and then Aaron came under and goes, I'll prop up your arm. I'll do my part. And Hur got on the other side and I'll prop up your arm. I'll do my part. As long as his arms were raised, what was he doing? What's believed what he was doing is he was giving the blessing that many of you know if you've been around this church. It's the priestly blessing that we see in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. Kind of different feel there, isn't it? These men that are in battle, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord show his face to you. May he be gracious to you and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you in the midst of war even his peace, may it come. It's the blessing he's speaking over them. All of that, they're connected. They're together, each person doing their part. Like when I think about community, that. In the New Testament, Paul writes about it when he says that some of you, kind of weird to think about it, but it helps us understand it. Just because you're an ear, You're an amazing listener. Doesn't mean you don't have any need for the eyes, somebody that can see where we need to go next. And just because your feet, we need to move somewhere, doesn't mean you don't have need for the hands. We need the hands too. And I want you to know that even the parts that are less visible, not the one that's standing up there talking on a Sunday morning, but the ones that are less visible, the heart and the internal organ, you can't live without them. They're of even more value, even more, that you belong to each other. You need, we need each other. All of us. And out in the middle of a desert, God is shaping this community people into a true community, a true gift that was meant for them and the world. At this moment in the sermon, what was planned earlier this week is that my brother would be here. Here's a before and after picture of my brother. We were going to show that, and Brad was going to talk. And he ended up in the hospital. They think his medications are off because he has some seizure medication that he takes, and he was medicated when he was the bigger one of those versions. And he lost so much weight, they just think that they have him over-medicated. So he couldn't be here today. And yet, he said, share the story. And you tell it. He wasn't overly thrilled about sitting in front of all of you anyway. He said, like, public speaking is one of his greatest fears. And he's like, I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it. But last week, Brad rolled into church here last week. And I looked at him, and I see him often. But when he keeps losing this much weight, he's working with a personal trainer. I looked at him, and I went, wow, you look amazing, Brad. What do you weigh now? And he said, I'm 212 pounds. And he said, what do you weigh? And I'm like, I don't know, actually. I said, I haven't weighed myself in a bit. So I went and weighed myself later that day. I got a call from Brad, and we were talking. He said, so what did you weigh in at? And I'm like, well, it's kind of not fair, Brad, because every morning I put on the full armor of God, and that stuff is heavy, man. So, like, I don't know. I really don't know what I weigh, you know, so I'll figure that out later. So we were having this conversation, though, and I looked at, like, his life, and I'm really, really, really proud of my brother. If you know him, he's an amazing man. And so I'm really proud of him because he's worked really hard. We were playing basketball in 2002, and he was a better ball player than me by quite a bit. And we're on the court with my son, his son. They were younger then. And so we're playing basketball, and my brother, all of a sudden, he's on the ground. I'm like, what happened? And a thing called cavernous hemangiomas. He got back up, but it was the beginning of him and being in a wheelchair. And so he became paralyzed as a result of this. And longer story on that, but what he ended up doing and what he would have told you is he started medicating that with food. And so, like, some of the pain that he was experiencing and the loss, he would eat in order to make himself feel better. And he, like, of course, he would say, God could have done that and should have been doing that. But that's where he went. And then he put this post out, and he never posts. Never have I seen a post from him. And this one went out because his physical trainer, his coach, actually used Brad as his success story and said, wow, the journey this guy's been on is inspiring. And the kind of stuff that Brad has faced and where he's at today. And he was super proud of Brad, and as is our entire family. And yet Brad put a post out and said, I'm doing this, and this is like Brad. Not so that I can pat myself on the back, but I want to pat a whole bunch of people on their back. It's for them. Because I couldn't do this alone. Couldn't. And my faith, so grateful to God. And my family that had been around him, so grateful for each one of them that had been around him. And his church community and his, as he spoke about his need for therapy. And it was mental therapy. To have a therapist that worked with him and to have spiritual counseling. He's got a really good friend that was leaning in with him during that period as well, that loves Jesus and just stayed by his side and spoke into his life. And then also his physical trainer, and he went, and so I just want to let everybody out there know, it was like this post to whoever is struggling. I want you to know there's a community, and you might not have your people right now. You might not have your tribe right now, but if you reach out, you'll find God is good and faithful, and he'll bring those people around if you just keep reaching out. And I'm so grateful for my people. This question: what kind of community do you want to live in? Which one? Because in many ways it is up to us. There was a man that was, he was interviewing a man named Ivan Illich. And Ivan Illich was being asked about, like, what happened in our society? When do we tip from being a people that looked out for the needs of our neighbors and really cared for each other, really were other-focused? When did we tip into this me society and become so concerned only about me, and I'm not really concerned about the people around me? When did that happen? Interestingly, that Ivan actually pointed to the 8th century. And he pointed back to a time where there was a monastery, and their idea was this, that we're going to go live in a cloistered community, and we're going to live by ourselves, and we will not allow outside influence into our community. And they went up and lived up on a hill, but they also thought we still need to care for others, and they put a hostel on the backside of this community in the 8th century, so that if a stranger showed up looking for something, they could just point to the house. And they would bring food and slide it to them so that they could provide food and they could provide shelter. And what happened was that story got picked up by the people that lived in the village around. And it used to be that if somebody showed up to your door and knocked, you would invite them in. And they might stay for the night, or maybe three. Like, I've seen this before in Uganda, that they would do that. But what happened in this Irish community is they knew that up on top of that hill, there was a place where they could get food and they could get shelter, and they didn't have to bring them into their own home or give up their own food. And so they would just point them up the hill. You can go up there. And at that moment, Ivan said, the people of God, the beautiful community of God's people, gave up their power to care for one another and left it to somebody else. Wally Harrison, he's one of our pastors in our churches at Walker Harbor Church. My friend Wally said these words right here that I thought are worth sharing. When compassion, charity, and hospitality become institutionalized, the people of Jesus, you and I, the church, you and I, become poor as a result of that. We become poor. So today, I'm just asking us to remember again the dream again that Jesus had for the world again. When he actually was asked, what is this people supposed to be? What are they supposed to do? And there's a lot of rules and a lot of commands that are out. What do they love? Who? What? What? I can get specific. Your family, your friends, your neighbors. Who's my neighbor? Well, I got a story about that. It's those people on the other side of the track. What should I do with my enemies? Same thing. Just love. Just love. That's the kind of community of people that you're to be. Why would we be like that? Because I'm your father and you're my children. That's me. And this is who we are. This is how we live. This is what we do. And so when we ask the question, what kind of home do you want? You can answer that for yourselves and your homes. What kind of community do we want? We can answer that together. That's our work. That's what we do. And I can tell you what I want. I really do. This is what I want. I actually want to be a people where you don't have to text a call. It's okay, you can just call. Don't leave a long message though, that's annoying. So I mean, but go ahead and text to call, right? But you don't have to. You don't have to, you can, but you don't have to. And then you don't have to call to knock on our door. You can just come knock, it's okay. I actually like it. And Kathy knows that about me. I love when friends just swing on over, knock on the door. I'm actually okay with strangers, especially when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knock on my door. I know I'm weird this way, but I love it. Some of you are like, hide behind the couch. I'm like, no, come on in and sit on the couch. I cannot tell you, true story, can't tell you how many times I've invited Jehovah's Witnesses in the house. I'm like, Kathy, put the coffee on. And I'm like, you ought to see their faces when you look at them and say, I really believe God sent you here today so that I could share something beautiful with you. And they're like, huh? You're like, what's about to happen? And you wonder, does that work? I don't know. But loving people when they come through the door, yeah. And one time, I have a Bible up in my office from Robin, and it was written to her by a mentor of hers, a Jehovah's Witness Bible. She traded me for mine. I think it's amazing. That's just, we'll be that. Here's my Bible. And they're different. They are. You don't have to knock. You don't have to call to knock on our door and then this. And if you do knock on our door, we will assume God sent you here. And I'm his child. And if God sent you here, then we're going to respond with what? Love. We're just going to do it. And if each one of us does our part in that, wow, the chance of you having a different place to go to work is really high. And the people that you work with, really high. Because when you show up, you don't just show up. You show up with love. And you don't just show up. I mean, you work hard, but you show up in this way, the Holy Spirit is in you, and that'll tip a room. Every meeting you go in, you can tip the meeting. Not because you're trying to control it, it's because you're trying to serve in the room and be attentive to what God might be doing in you. And maybe your neighbors would look, and if you're moving into the neighborhood, and they're like, ah, I hope a Christian doesn't move in next to me, and then you move in next to them, and they're like, but you are the best neighbor I ever had. And it's not about a title, it's about actions that you're carrying out, that we'll be the best neighbors and the best co-workers, and we'll be the best kind of family members. We'll be the best kind of people because you don't have to text us. You don't. You can just call. You don't have to call. You can just knock. And once you knock, I'm going to assume God sent you here. And if God sent you here, oh my, this is my opportunity to just, what if we go do that? Father, that's your invitation to us. In fact, it's your charge. Because Jesus, at one point, he spoke to your disciples and said, as the Father has sent me, I was sent into this world for that work. As the Father sent me, now, your turn. It's your turn. Now I'm sending you to go paint the world beautiful. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.